Let's open our Bibles this evening as we continue in these lessons on grace. And this evening, I want to look at faithfulness. I guess if you could title this Greater Grace Through Faithfulness. And the last message we shared was Greater Grace Through Faith. And this we've entitled Greater Grace Through Faithfulness. And before we do, let's read together John 3:16 and 17 and 18 together. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. These lessons, and I would probably say it this way, these lessons, and of course I know you know this, are not just for information, but for transformation. And so that's our desire, that the Word of God will transform us. Yes, it'll inform, but most importantly, that it transforms us from glory to glory into what? His very image. And so that's really the desire, is that as we feed upon the Word of God, not just something that I'm sharing, but Pastor Greg or anyone that gets up, that it's not just information or for our information, but for our transformation, for the renewing of our mind, so that we can be changed from glory to glory. We can be transformed, or as some of the translations say, it's we're metamorphized or metamorphized, we're transfigured into His image. And so that's really the desire, that we're transfigured into His image. And one of the scriptures that I enjoy is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So we're changed into His image by the Spirit of God. And it is from the Word of God, as we feed upon it, that we're changed. And the Amplified, it says that, and all of us as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured. I like that. See, we're not only just being, it says transformed, but the Amplified says we're being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are being transfigured from one degree of glory to another, and it is as we behold the Word of God. And as we feed upon the Word of God, we are transfigured into His very image. And I'll tell you, that's exciting. And that is a lifetime process. You know, some of us will look and go, I don't see any change after a week. Well, it takes a little longer than that. And it takes an effort to get into the Word of God and to feed upon the Word of God and to come as we do and feed and feed and feed, and we're transfigured. How many of us have walked into places and they go, something's different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. That's being transfigured from one degree of glory into His very image. They don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. That's the glory of the Lord. And you may look in the mirror and go, still looks like me. Still got no hair and still got, you know, whatever it is you complain about. But you're transfigured into the very image of the Lord. From one degree of glory to another. And so the grace that we've received, see, and this is the thing, the grace that we received when we were saved, or the grace that we received was not only to bring salvation, but the grace is there available for us to live out this Christian walk. And that's really what He's desirous of. And we are to do what? Not only just receive grace so that we can be saved, and it is by faith, but we're to receive more grace and to grow in grace. So it's not like, well, okay, great, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, but we're to do what? Grow in grace. And if we're to grow in faith, then we are also to grow in grace. And it's going to be the grace of God that's going to, as it says, that grace is going to cause us to grow and to reflect His glory. So as we grow in grace, we'll reflect Him more and more in the things that we do, the way we conduct ourselves, how we live in this life. And why don't you just for a moment, let's take a look at a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 3:5. And look that up. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 1 Corinthians 15:10. So 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That sufficiency, when Paul went to the Lord thrice and he said, I've had it. He said, what did he say? My grace is sufficient. So the sufficiency that says here, my sufficiency is of God, is what? His grace. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. See? And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it's this grace that gives us the ability. It's His grace that gives us the strength and the countenance and the wisdom and the insight to do what we're able to do. But who gets the glory? He gets the glory because it wasn't me. I am what I am because of His grace. That divine influence, that divine ability, which gives me the oomph to do, to see, to know. So I can't do it without Him. And when we think we can, you already missed it. You already missed it. When you say, I can do that. See, most of us, we go to God for the hard stuff. When we just hit a brick wall and we can't do it, we go, God, I need help. So we go. But the other stuff, the everyday stuff, I got that. And then when we go, how do I do that? I don't know. See, but I thought you had it. See? But you didn't have it. And it's the everyday things that, see, we can keep stacking up stuff every day until then it's stacked up too much, and then we got too much. And then we're asking how to fix it, because we thought we could do it. But you can't do it without His wisdom, because with His grace, you'll know what to pick up and not to pick up. You'll go, no, I'm not doing that. See, I've heard, and you know this, you've heard many a person say, you know, whether it's minister or whoever it is, that some of them will go out and do teaching engagements just because people will call and ask. And they don't find out whether or not they're supposed to go. And so what can happen? They get busy and tired. And we need to find out in our daily affairs in life, whether you're a minister, whether you're a mother and father, and you're working at home, whether you're on a job, you need to find out in everyday life how to do what you need to do, who to do it with, and when to do it. Everything doesn't have to be done right this minute. Everything is not a four-alarm fire. We got to do this right now. Right now. We don't get this done right now, it's going to be over. That's it. I can tell you, when you look at people who have the favor of God upon them, they know when to do things and when not. They do. And everything is not an emergency. And you'll find that out, just, I'm sure, as you grow older and you learn, as you get older, everything is not an emergency. And you look back and you go, why was I all wound up over that? Because you're immature and dumb. And you didn't have any wisdom. And you just, you know, you're impulsive. I got to do this right now. But you see, the grace of God and His anointing and His favor will show you what to do. And tell you, no, you don't need to do that right now. That's not necessary. You see, and you just put it down. And you can go to sleep at night and get some extra sleep instead of working all kinds of crazy hours. And I just share that because we've all been there. We've all done things where we've just extended ourselves in ways that we didn't need to. And so sometimes it says here, sometimes we could change that, but in 1 Corinthians it says 15, it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. There's a lot of people in the world that are saying, because of me, I am what I am. Isn't that true? That's what they're saying. You know, I made myself. I'm a self-made person. Yeah. Right. But Paul was smart enough to say here by the Spirit of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I believe that the church should be a living example of the grace of God. And we should be, as the scripture says, a city set upon a hill. Now, the last few lessons, we went over. Let's just look at a few scriptures. Let's look at James 4:6. And we look at the scriptures where it talks about, and James chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I'll tell you, I looked up that word resist, and all I can tell you is not good. Resisting is God actually putting up, he's resisting you. And so we don't want God to resist us with his grace because we're prideful. But he says, but he gives more grace to who? The humble. And we looked at pleasing the Lord. And of course, we know from the scriptures in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So he likes it when we come to him in faith. It says that pleases the Lord. And there's one scripture in Psalm 89. You can turn over there for a moment. Psalm 89. And verse 17, Psalm 89 and verse 17 says, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. That sounds a little old English. Let me read it in the complete Jewish Bible. It says, you yourself are the strength in which they glory. Our power grows by pleasing you. So when we please the Lord, our grace is increased. Or the grace of the Lord increases in our life because we please him. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and that particular scripture verse that says, there hath no temptation taken you, but it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And we always shout on that scripture verse. But when you go back to the beginning of that chapter in verse 10, it talks about the things that please God, and it talks about the things that don't please him. But what God is saying in verse 13 is that he does. He's faithful to make a way of escape to those that please him. And so it's a good idea to please him. Now tonight, let's pick up our lesson. And I wanted to look at a few scriptures and some accounts of faithfulness. And there's many. There's a few I wanted to highlight. And let's take a look at, let's go over to Genesis this evening for a moment. Genesis chapter 39. How many know great gifts require great faith? Great gifts require great responsibility, and great gifts require great faith. And also, when we look at faithfulness, I was just looking this up before, in Luke 16, it talks about he that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. So when we talk about faithfulness, yes, God is faithful, but God is looking for faithful people and faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 39, And it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, what did it say? And the Lord was with Joseph. So his presence was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. So you could say he was graced. He was favored. And because of that, what? He was a prosperous man. I'll give you something to think about. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. His master saw it. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. See? Joseph found grace in the sight of his master, and he was flaky. What did it say? He served him. He served him. And he made him, who made him? Potiphar. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So does it make a difference? See, sometimes we're in a job, and because it's not going right, we want out. I don't like this. See, but here, because of Joseph's sake, the whole Egyptian's house was blessed. So that means when the Lord is with you, you can come into a setting to cause that business to prosper and to be blessed, and they should see it. They should. And it said, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had. He didn't even know what he had. That man didn't even know what he had. He turned it all over to Joseph. Save the bread which he did eat. So that man, he didn't even know what he had in substance except the bread that he ate. And Joseph was a goodly person and what? Well favored. And then of course you see the story here continues where his wife had eyes for him and so forth. And you know the rest of the story. But isn't it interesting that after that whole story where she accused him of trying to sleep with her and she tells her husband and the husband gets infuriated, gets him thrown in jail, what happens? Who's with Joseph? The Lord is with him. So wherever he goes, he's blessed. He's favored. So you can see here that in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So now he goes from being the head over someone's house, and he's being thrown in prison for something he didn't do. Because he said he was a goodly person. And he was upright. And so what happened? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So this person down there in the prison sees he's favored of the Lord. and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Isn't that something? All the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So he turned it all over to Joseph. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, I'll tell you, you can see here that one character with Joseph was that he was a goodly person, but you can see here that he served his master. He served him. He was faithful. And the Lord was with him and graced him. I had an experience years ago, and I'll share this with you. You can turn over to the book of Ruth, and we'll look at that for a moment. And let's look at, we can begin in verse in chapter 2. But I had a couple of stories that I'll share. Some of you may remember him. He was on staff here for a number of years. He worked in the maintenance department here, facilities area, by the name of Scott Isabel. He started working here when he was 18 years old, and he was really bright for his age. He was, and the best way I taught is he was graced. In other words, he as a young man could see how to do things and was very good at it as a young man. And then he left here and he started his own businesses. He started some landscaping businesses, and he bought one and he bought another one and so forth. And he had, 20, 30 people working for him and so forth and so on. He's told me years later he should have never left. But all of that to say that when he had this landscaping business, the Lord put it on his heart to minister to Pastor John Lipscomb, who was transitioning from earth to glory. He was in a hospice, and Scott would tend to him every day, read him scripture and so forth. And when Pastor John, before he passed, he said, "All right, I want you to go to Bible school, and I'm giving you the money." So Scott went to Bible school, sold his companies, and he honored that and went down to Christ for the Nations. And he knew he'd have to have, that money didn't cover everything, so he's going to have to work. And so he got a job washing pots and pans, and he didn't want to do it. He's like, "I don't want to do this." And at the time, Mrs. Felix said, "Boy, you better do what the Lord told you." And he said, "All right," because he had his mind somewhere else doing something else. So he humbled himself and went into this commissary, as you would call it. It was like the food place on the campus. But what he didn't know is that the campus or the ministry or Christ for the Nations, the Bible school, didn't own it. It was privately owned. He didn't know that. But he honored that, went in, and started washing pots and pans. And the owner took a liking to him. Favor. Just like Joseph. He went in, humbly said, and he told me years, not long after when he started, he'd email me back and forth. He said, "I have so much joy washing pots and pans. I can't tell you the peace of God that's resting upon me to just wash pots and pans. I'm so at peace and the joy of the Lord." So he was where he was supposed to be. And this owner began to recognize something in him. And he said he took him under his arm and began to give him a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. And then the owner began to step back and step back and step back. And he began to let Scott run the business. This was a multi-million dollar business. It was privately owned, had 20, 30 employees that, they made the food and put it out for the students and so forth. After 4 years, roughly, the owner said, I want to retire, Scott, and so I'm going to turn this business over to you. And all I want you to do is to make sure you take care of me the rest of my life. He legally, because he told me this afterwards, legally, they set up all the legal papers. He gave him the business. He gave it to him. Scott didn't spend one penny, one dime, one peso, one drachma, whatever you want to call it, and whatever currency. He didn't spend any money. He was given the business. And today, I mean, you know, I don't speak to him that often, but I think he said there's 20, 30 employees. He travels around. He supports 4 missionaries, outreaches, and he wants to do more and more. But it's a multi-million-dollar business. Was given that because of favor, because of the grace of God. And so it sometimes, you know, when we don't want to be somewhere, because you need to find out whether or not you should be there, because it could mean the difference between you being given a business or not. Brother Hagin shares a story that talks about he talks about stories from years past. I mean, back in the Depression days, when people would go to people with a lot of money, they didn't have, before banks, somebody who had a lot of money, you'd borrow from those person. We're talking way long ago, before banks may have existed in an area, you would go borrow money from someone who had a lot of money in an area. And so he talks about a story where these people in this area and people in the church would borrow money, and because of drought and famine and so forth in this time, they couldn't pay the man the money back. And so they were defaulting and just walking away and leaving it. And he said one man went out in the field and just tended to things, and just like everything was fine, even though he wasn't paying them the money, because he couldn't. The crops weren't there to make money to pay the money back. But he went to work as if. And he said it wasn't long after that the man gave him the property. He gave it to him because he was faithful in something. So we need to watch our faithfulness in certain areas, and that if we're assigned to do something, we stay there. And I know years ago, in 1997, I don't have it exactly in front of me, I know the time, it was 1997, I was walking around this sanctuary, it was an all-night prayer meeting, and I wanted to pray. And so I was kind of, you know how would they say, mumbling? I was mumbling. Because I was sitting at the board up there for 12, 14 hours spinning music. And I had to stay there. And we did that a few times. And that night I said, I'm getting up. I'm praying. That's it. I'm walking around here. And I was mumbling and grumbling. And I said, and in my mind, I don't care if the music plays or not. I'm praying. I did. That was my attitude. It was stinky, but I'd had enough. I just said, I'm by myself. I'd had enough of spinning music for 12 hours. I'd just worked 8 or 9 hours, and I'm staying up all night spinning music. And I said, no, I'm praying tonight. So I'm walking around the sanctuary mumbling, and somebody slapped something in my hand. And I went back and sat down at the booth, and I opened it up, and it's like, you know how God reads your mail? Ooh, boy, it was red. He said, I see your trusting heart. He said, I see your faithfulness to this ministry, and I see your faithfulness to these pastors and this congregation. He said, you stay faithful to me, and I'll be faithful to you. And I went back there and bawled like a baby for being a baby. You know, that I wanted to go and pray because I'm tired of spinning music. Well, I pulled my pants up, you know, as they say, pulled my pants up, went back there and said, all right, I'm back on. You know what I mean? So you just be faithful. Be faithful. And if it gets a little hard or it gets a little rough, tighten up. God's watching. And He's weighing, because if you're faithful in a little bit, and you can be shown to be faithful in something when nobody's watching, and nobody's around, and you're doing it week after week, month after month, year after year, year after year, year after year, nobody's watching. He's watching. And the grace of the Lord will be extended to you. Well, I've lived it, so I know. Did you get to Ruth yet? I know, you're already there, right? Well, this is a wonderful story. And actually, the story begins in the beginning of Ruth, which talks about Elimelech and his wife Naomi and how they moved into the country of Moab, and that he died, and her sons took wives, who? Orpha and Ruth. And then they passed away, so now she's left with herself and her daughters-in-law. And so you can read down through the story, but as Naomi said to her, why don't you go back to your country? And one of them did, but she didn't. And so she said, in verse 15 of chapter 1, it said, and she said, this is Naomi, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Meaning, you go back too. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be thy people, and thy God shall thy God my God. And it says, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught, but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And then, of course, you can see here, they went until they came to Bethlehem and so forth. And now, you can kind of begin here with, well, let's look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And then you pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of the corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Let me ask a question. Who does God give grace to? Who does He resist? The proud. And who does He give grace to? Does this sound like humbleness? Oh yeah, sure does. This exhibits humbleness here. I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go thy daughter, go my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. I'm going to try to read this out of it. Let me go to another translation here, because this is strange words here. Let me read this in the New International Version. It says, so she went out and began to glean in the fields. I'm reading from the New International Version, behind the harvesters. And it turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is a Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." So it must have been, you know, dangerous for her to even be there by herself. So he's extended grace and protection for her. "And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" Not even someone of their own camp. And Boaz replied, now listen to this, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Does that sound like faithfulness? And this man is rewarding her. Now again, God is working through the man, but God is extending grace through Boaz. And it says in verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to the men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. In other words, she wasn't trying to get over on anybody. She worked. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left after, what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So then you can just see that the point was that Boaz said that, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live here." So God has a way of extending grace to those who are faithful. Faithful to Him, faithful to where He's assigned you, faithful in the various things that He's called you. If He's called you to give, faithful in your giving. Faithful in your volunteering. Faithful in that. And I'll tell you, it's important. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. We want to grow in grace. I'd say it this way. There's always a Godward side to things, and then there's a man side. We have something to do, something to play in receiving. And so, where faithfulness is concerned, you're going to need faith for that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Why is that? Because of His law. He says, let thine heart keep. That means to observe. And when you do, it says, "For length of days, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Let me read this from, we were in the New International Version. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So we're to keep the Word of God, observe it, but it also says in the New International Version, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So when God gives us assignments, whatever that assignment is, stick to it in the good days and the days that you don't want to be there. In the days you don't want to do it, you stick with it. What does the scripture say? God is faithful who promised. He's faithful. He's faithful to us, and He's looking for faithful servants. And we don't shout over that, but I can tell you, we like it when the grace comes. We like it when it's flowing. And man, I like it. But He's also looking on the other side, what are you doing to grow, to receive? What are you doing on your side? What the responsibility side, what are you doing? Are you being faithful? Are you coming to Him in faith? And I've had to learn that. I have. I've had to learn to stick to something, come what may. Whether I liked it or not, I did it. It's like you've heard Pastor Greg say, if God told me to do that, that's it. If he didn't tell me to unhook, I'm doing it. Period, end of subject. That's it. I don't care if everybody doesn't agree. If God told me to do that, that's the way it's going to be. That's it. Because I serve Him and not you. And the rewards will come from Him and not you. And so it's important that when we are looking to grow in grace, this is just one facet of growing in grace, that we need to operate in faith, humility, and we need to operate in faithfulness. Faithfulness to Him and faithfulness to our assignments. Now you think about it. the scripture says, we were reading before in Luke 16, it says, he that is faithful in least will be faithful over much. Well, let me ask a question. If you're faithful in least, how are you going to get the ability to do much? You're going to need his grace. And so he's the one that's going to bring you to that next place with his grace. And so for me, you know, again, when God told me to do some of the things here, I stand before God right now, the thought never ever entered my mind, well, I'm going to do this only for this period of time, or I'm going to do this with an expectation that I'm going to end up over here. That never entered my mind. The whole time I'm doing it, I'm saying, okay, God told me to do this. I'm here to be an assist, to help, to make the service flow right, to make everything flow properly. That was always my thinking. It was never, ever to be seen. That was the farthest thing from my mind. And I know you think that way. But that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people that are faithful and will get in the place that God has called them, and he will exalt as he sees fit. He will bring us to the next place if that's his plan. You see, if it's not, I can tell you, I was satisfied to sit back there for another 30 years. Didn't bother me. I enjoyed it. And quite frankly, when he said, you're going to do this, I went, really? You sure? Because it's never in your thinking to do that. And when he says, okay, you're going to do this now, you go, well, not without your help, because I can't do that on my own. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to anoint and grace me to do that. And that's the same. So we be faithful where we're at. We stay where we're at, where we're assigned. And we look to him for the grace and the anointing to do that. Everybody with me tonight? You're looking at me like I'm talking French up here. Amen. Anybody have any questions or thoughts, or you just say, oh me, as Brother Hagin used to say, oh me, and, to God be all the glory. That's right. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I don't have anything else, so if you're still hungry, listen to it again, but what God is looking for in these end times is consistency and faithfulness in everything that we do for the kingdom of God. And God rewards faithfulness. He rewards faith. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. So it's, he rewards those that come in faith, and he rewards the faithful. And how does he reward? With his grace, with his presence, with his anointing, he rewards. And he rewards with an increase in sometimes assignments. He may give you more. And with that comes his blessings. And I can tell you, we see it in the lives that not only he rewards, that's all I'm going to say, he rewards the faithful. Amen. Amen. Well, if nobody has any questions, we'll close and dismiss. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we commit to being faithful. First of all, faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to the body of Christ, and faithful to where we've been planted in this church. And Father, we thank you that as we are faithful, that you will reward us with your presence, reward us with your grace, and increase, and provide increase in our lives. We thank you for it. We give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dismiss, you know, the thought just occurred to me here. Talking about faithfulness. Let me ask just a real simple analogy here. Just kind of popped up in my thinking. You know, sometimes we get spiritual. But let me ask a question. How many are married in here? All married? Okay. Are there rewards for being faithful to one another? Yeah, there's an oh yeah right there. Let me ask a question. Are there repercussions for not being faithful? Yeah, there is. You think that works in the spiritual the same way it does in the natural? It does. So when you're faithful to one another, there's trust and there's blessings afforded one another because of that faithfulness to one another. And the same thing applies with God. You're faithful to Him and He's faithful to you. And we can't give Him anything. He's all in all. So I tell you, it's a one-sided thing. When I'm faithful to Him, the supernatural blessings of God are afforded to me just because I'm faithful to Him. And I'll tell you, it's something to keep in mind. I'll tell you that when we're faithful, He's faithful. Well, He's always faithful, regardless of whether I act stupid or not. It says, He is faithful. I may not be, but He is. He's always faithful. But I'll tell you, it's something that we need to, just keep that steady. Keep faithful to God. And the reason I say that, and maybe I'll say it this way, is because things are going to change in this earth. And you want to make sure your house is built on a rock. Because when the winds blow and are built on a rock, it says the winds and the rains beat against that house and it could not fall. But those that were built on sand, their house fell. Not faithful. They gave up. They quit. They were blown over. See? So when we build our house on the rock, things could change in the natural here, in the natural climate of this earth, in the economic climate of this earth. But when we're faithful to God, we'll walk right through it and won't be affected by it. We'll be graced. Let me ask a question. Joseph went from having everything, being thrown into prison. But the Lord was with him. And even in there, he was graced. See, even in prison, he was graced. See, so even in whatever's going on in this earth, when we please God and we're faithful, He's going to be faithful to us. He's going to protect us. He's going to reward us so that we don't come up short and lacking in anything. Because He's faithful. And that's what I'm doing. I'm going to make sure I stay faithful to Him, because when the stuff hits the fan, I want to make sure I've got the God of the universe gracing me to walk through it and that it don't touch me. How about you? Oh yeah. Because men's hearts will fail them, but those who are faithful, it won't fail you. Your heart won't fail, because you'll know, oh no, I've been faithful to God, and my God is going to be faithful to me. And that's not being bodacious, that's just looking at the scripture and saying, no, I can rest. God's going to be faithful to me. Come to my house. You'll be protected. God's favor is upon my house. Come over here. You'll be okay. Their hearts may be failing, but we're at peace and rest knowing our house is protected. We're favored. See? It's true. Amen. Praise God.